open up in your New Testament to the book of 1 Timothy and be able to flip back and forth between that and Titus chapter 1. There are just a few more qualifications that we want to look at that we weren't able to get to this morning. I apologize, I added some slides and I have tried to load it and it's not taking it. And so I'm not going to be able to go back and have slides for the last few qualifications, and I apologize for that. I am very, very thankful to God, and I know that all of us are very thankful to God for every faithful elder in every place, in every age, who has served the Lord's people. And I know that we are especially thankful for faithful shepherds that have, in fact, served the Lord's church in this congregation. Shepherds can be such a wonderful, wonderful asset. Their work is very critical. It is very important. And I don't know what will be the outcome of this particular process that we are going through right now, brethren. But I am still very, very confident that everyone here, every Christian here, is focused on trying to do what God wants us to do, as He has explained, as He has revealed through His Word. I have that confidence in this group. I appreciate Russ and Tony for understanding that they need to be careful in their personal involvement in this process, and even very careful from this point forward. They both agree with me that it is the congregation that is to make this decision. It is not them that is to make this decision. It is not me that is to make this decision. It's not our closest friends who may want to advise us and steer us. And they may at times be very persuasive. It is the congregation as a group. I've encouraged them to do what other congregations do in such a process. And Tony has had experience himself with a group in Tampa that followed the same kind of procedure that I'm talking about. And that is a procedure that, like ours, they handed out forms to the brethren for them to answer questions about whom they would like to nominate or whether or not they feel there is no one qualified or whether or not they feel that because of their recent coming to a group that they should not participate in that nomination process. Many of the groups that I know of personally have set a minimum mark of nominations for a person to move on to the next stage where they will be further vetted through a questioning process. 40% or higher has been a number that I have heard being used. It was a number that Tony said he was familiar with in regard to a group. And let me explain what I mean by that. That if you were to receive 100 forms from the brethren, that at least 40 of those forms, 40% of them, would have to name a certain individual for him to be nominated. Now, there are some groups that I know of that have even set a higher mark, a higher standard than that. Now, brethren, I want you to think about this just for a moment. If a man is only nominated on 15 forms, so I'm going to give you three examples. Maybe one is 15 forms. Another is 18 forms. He's nominated, or another man, a different man is nominated. Or another individual is nominated on 21 forms out of 100 that are handed in. I want to ask you, does it seem like the vast majority in that group are thinking about that person as elder material? If a man is nominated on 15 forms, that means there are 85 forms on which he has not been nominated. That means there are 85 people that handed in forms that are not thinking of him as elder material. Am I correct in saying that? If a person is nominated on 18 forms, that means there are 82 forms where people have not thought of him. They have not looked at him and thought of him as elder material and written down his name. Is that correct? And if we take that highest number of the three examples I used, 21 out of 100, that means that 79, more than 75%, more than 75% of the congregation did not think highly enough of that man, looking at the qualifications and looking at what they know about the man, to nominate him to be an elder. The elders here have said they do not want to set a certain percentage. But yet I am confident that they will look at these forms and they will share with Jim and I the results of those forms. And we will be able to see whether or not there is a comfortable consensus which they are able to point to. I'm sure, I'm confident that is going to be the case. But brethren, it may be that we won't get folks that get a very high mark. And that's why it's important for you to be involved in this process. That's why it's important for you to write down something on your form. Whether it is, I don't believe there's anybody that is currently qualified, or I don't feel that I've been here long enough to know whether or not somebody is qualified or not. I don't really feel, I'm being just as honest as I can be, and I'm saying this with just as much love as I know how to say it. I do not feel that it is a good process to say, here are the names that we are putting forward, and if you have objections, let us know in the next couple of weeks. And if we don't hear any objections, then we will go ahead and appoint these men. If you have had 80% or 85% of a congregation that has not nominated a man, they have spoken on that issue. And really, what they say on the final form should be reflective of what they have done in the nominating process. Brethren, I am trying to say this with all the love that I know how to say it. There are elders being appointed in places where the congregation has not selected them. That's just the bottom line. The congregation has not selected them. And because we seek to be at peace, we seek to walk in harmony with one another, nobody likes to rock the boat. Nobody wants to make waves. And so if we have an announcement that says, if you don't have objections, we're nominating them, most of us aren't going to say a thing. That's just the truth, brethren. That's just the truth. We're not going to say a thing. So search your hearts, use what the Bible says about this, and think about those that really deserve to have their name to be put forth in nomination. for this work. As we were talking this morning, we said an elder must be older. That's what the Greek word intends. That's what the idea of an elder means by the Greek word presbyteros. He must be a male, which is hopefully easy for us to see. He must be one that desires to serve in that office. I'm doing this and you're not seeing it, are you? I did have more, but these are the ones that I do have. So he has to be older and a male, and he has to have a desire to serve, and we talked about what that means. And he has to already meet these qualifications. We're talking about what he must be, not talking about what we hope he'll become. With God's help, we're talking about what he must be to begin with. He must not be a novice. That's not who this work is for. He must be a mature family man and all that that actually involves. He must be able to teach, as we've given a lot of attention to, as we've talked about his feeding of the flock and his protecting of the flock. He must be self-controlled, temperate, as it says in the book of Titus. He must be sober-minded, and we talked about what that meant this morning. He must not be violent, but instead be gentle. He must not be quarrelsome, is what the Scriptures teach. He must not be self-willed. And I believe that that's where my slides end. Yep, they do. So what else is said about those that would serve in this position? In the book of Titus in chapter 1, it says he must be a lover of what is good. He must be holy. An elder is going to be an individual that has a genuine desire to live purely and decently before God and before others. He does not privately engage in questionable activities that would in any way whatsoever undermine his respect if others knew about his behavior. He really seeks things, truly seeks things that are beneficial, that are godly, that are of impeccable reputation. The people that we should be looking at, the people that we should be thinking about, should be individuals that are indeed lovers of what is good. Individuals that can be classified as holy. They are individuals that indicate they belong to a set apart people, a people that are different than those that we find in the world. We also find in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3 that they are not to be given to wine. An individual, all of us need all of our mental and emotional, all of our spiritual faculties in their optimum working order, and that is certainly the case of elders, not to even bring in the kind of influence that we should be talking about and looking for in our society. He cannot allow himself to be compromised by chemicals. Alcohol in the form of wine or beer or other fermented or distilled beverages must not impair judgment. With what we know about the effects of alcohol on the nervous system, how little it takes to dull perceptions and judgments, there is no excuse for anyone to say, well, I can drink so long as I don't get drunk. Brethren, we are surrounded by a society of people that thinks otherwise. They see no harm in social drinking. There are many factors that enter into the discussion of drinking in this day and time, our modern age, but one thing is clear. An elder under the influence of alcohol is worse than useless, and it doesn't take much alcohol to undermine a man's self-control. And that would go for any other mind-altering recreational drugs or chemicals that a man might use. Now, you're beginning to notice some things where it is saying not. We mentioned this morning. Not violent, not quarrelsome, not self-willed, not given to wine. Well, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, it says, not greedy for money. Now, brethren, that's not condemning being talented and having a good paying job and having some success in investments. That's not talking about how that maybe your parents have done well and maybe they have been willing to share some of their good fortune with you. We're not implying in any way whatsoever that wealth and greed are synonymous. They're not synonymous. A man can become wealthy just because he's fortunate and hardworking and he's made some good choices in his life. Sometimes it's just dumb luck, maybe. But for some reason, he's accumulated some wealth. And at the other end of the spectrum, we might also say that a man that is just as poor as he can be, he's impoverished, yet he can be an individual that is consumed with greed. The man who works to the neglect of his family, who lives beyond his means, who manifests a lack of contentment with what he has, is not qualified to oversee spiritual things. He should not be chosen to serve as a shepherd. Either he's going to neglect his duties in pursuit of his acquisitions, or he will be negatively influenced in the responsible disbursement of the funds of the church. Greed and materialism are surface cracks that emanate from deeper spiritual fault lines. They are indicative of a real problem within an individual. And if we suppose that there is somebody that it's all right for them to just be constantly consumed by money and gathering more money and laying up treasure on earth, if we see that kind of individual, we should not think of him as elder potential. One that would be an elder must be blameless, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. That doesn't mean that nobody ever brought an accusation against them. Even Jesus was accused falsely. And it was a source of much contention. More accurately, an elder must not be guilty of substantive charges. He must be one that is in fact innocent of those kind of false allegations that men might bring about them. If a person sins, Peter sinned at Antioch. He had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul when he visited, when Peter visited Antioch. So we're not talking about people that have lived a perfect life and never had to be rebuked and never did anything wrong, never made a mistake. We're not talking about that. But we're talking obviously about where that mistakes happen more than once, they happen again and again, and it becomes a part of who that person is. A man's heirs can compromise his influence. And if that happens, then how is he going to lead? How is he going to direct? How is he going to be an example? If people can look at him and say, What about? This particular sin that you have been guilty of, what about? Then that man has really lost a foothold on being able to direct the congregation as he would want to. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, there is another qualification that is mentioned. It says, a good testimony among unbelievers. Among unbelievers, we're talking about. We would expect him to have respect of the brethren, undisputed respect of the brethren. But what we find that Paul is saying here is that even those in the community at large, they must know and acknowledge his solid character and his good reputation, even though there are religious differences. Even though they are not in agreement with where he stands doctrinally, yet they must acknowledge that he is a good man and an asset to the community. It's easy to put on an act, brethren, especially for short periods of time. It's easy to put on an act in selected company whose standards are high. But what if a man relaxes those standards around people that are not quite so stringent? What about your coworkers, how they look at you and identify you and they think of you? Would those coworkers think, well, he's a really godly man, he's a good man, he's a man of the highest character. I would never think of him doing something that is questionable ethically. I would never think of him lying or misrepresenting or taking advantage of a customer or a situation. I would never see him in that kind of light. Now, you know, the fact is most of us don't know each other on the job. I guess Russ and Liz are about the biggest exception to that in this group. That we've got some Christians that work with them. And they see them on the job. But if your name should be put forward as a nominee, and yet you know that the folks in your office have sometimes scoffed at the idea of you being a Christian. Withdraw your name, please, by yourself. If you've got neighbors or other parents that their kids play with your kids on the T-ball or whatever ball it is, Little League, whatever it is, and they question your behavior and they question who you are, then I don't think that you meet this qualification. An elder must be one who is just, Titus 1 and verse 8. This implies that there is going to be fair, equitable treatment that is given to all, afforded to all. An elder demonstrates a deep sense of right that goes beyond favoritism or popularity or personal gain. Elders don't have favorites. Elders don't treat some brethren as though they are of a different rank than others. Now, it's natural for us to have friendships. We're not talking about don't have friendships. We don't mean that. But elders are just in all that they do. And elders are hospitable, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. An elder and his wife, they must be generous. They must be those that are helpful and concerned with the welfare of others. One brother in Christ said, you know, really an elder does have to kind of be a people person. He has to try to be somewhat reaching out to others. That doesn't mean you have to be gregarious or extroverted. Doesn't mean that you can't feel shy or uncomfortable a little bit when you're around others. But hospitality goes beyond that. It goes beyond personality. Hospitality involves the will of an individual. An elder cannot be aloof. He cannot be distanced from the brethren. I don't care how much money he makes. Don't care how much education he's had. Don't care what other thing seemed to put him in some sort of special group. We don't have any special groups in the church. There are no cliques in the church. There isn't, well, this is my group and that's that group over there and then there's another group. If the church is what God wants it to be, there is a mutual love that exists between all of us. I, I know sometimes that there are people that we're naturally drawn into. I am so envious of this young mother clique we've got going on here. What's with that? Why are those young women always getting together and having these play dates and doing all that kind of stuff? And I get left out. What's that all about? Well, they're not trying to be a clique. They've got mutual concerns, obviously. And they can be an encouragement. They can be a help. They can be a support to one another. And the same thing would be true if we had some older folks here. We don't. But if we did have some older folks here, and some of them got together, it wouldn't mean that they had a clique going on. So we're not talking about that sort of thing. And you know that I'm not talking about that sort of thing. Now, the one thing that I did not bring out on a slide, but I did mention it briefly this morning, and I'm just going to, just for the briefest moment, read the passage again. That's all I want to do is in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, regarding wives. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Okay, I guess we got to come up with a definition. We got to know what reverent means. They're supposed to be reverent and not slanderers. They need to be self-controlled or temperate. They need to be faithful in all things. The behavior of your family can have an effect on whether or not you are qualified and whether or not you ought to be asked to serve. And I hope that we understand that. Further than that passage that we read for us from John chapter 13, what did we see Jesus doing? He dons this towel and goes from disciple to disciple and washes their feet. And he says, "You know what I've done? You understand? Do you understand what I've done? You call me Lord and Master, and I am. I am. But if I have done this for you, then you ought to do this for one another." Brethren, every particular work in the Lord's church is a work of service. We are servants of God and servants of one another. And we must be able to think of certain individuals who are going to be humble enough in spirit, who are going to have a disposition that say, "I'm just a servant of the Lord's people here. I am a servant." And serving God's people is going to be very demanding. Let me say this to you that maybe end up being appointed. You're going to have to forfeit time, some of your time, time that you might like to spend with your families or pursuing something personal that you'd like to do, maybe some hobby, because you need to be out looking out for the sheep. There will be times when you will not be appreciated by others because of what you do. Many times elders will keep themselves a little bit in the background. They will keep themselves out of the limelight because they want for all glory and all credit to be given to God. They will work to build up and encourage the brethren, but they will deflect away from themselves esteem that is inappropriate. And brethren, that should be true of all of us as God's people. None of us should be looking to be singled out for simply serving God as He wants us to serve Him. Even when we have done everything that the Master asks of us, we are still just servants. That's all we are. We are servants. It is our God and our Lord that deserve all thanksgiving and praise. Elders are going to be those that frequently talk to the congregation, expressing their appreciation to the brethren when they can, They will always have time for every member, any member who needs and wants to talk with them. They will make frequent inquiry among the brethren about how they're doing. They will work hard to grow as close to each individual member as is reasonably possible. They will spend long hours in prayer and study and careful deliberation on how to address and resolve any issues that might come up. And they will thank God for the growth of each babe in Christ and commit themselves to giving those babes the time that is needed to help them become grounded and anchored in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. They will hold up the hands of young and middle-aged parents, and they will almost intuitively know how they can best strengthen and encourage them to remain faithful and focused even during difficult times. They will show incredible patience in dealing with those that are older in the faith, but yet may show a lack of wisdom or maturity in judgment or behavior. They will be open and transparent about every decision which they make in behalf of the brethren and keep them informed of all that is important in regard to the local church. Brethren, these are some of the qualifications. These are some of the things that we should think about. And I hope that you will pray as you think about the names that you're going to put down on your form. And again, that you realize that the elders want to hear from all of you. They want to hear from each of you. There are no exceptions to that. We have not talked this evening about the plan of salvation. We've not talked about men being astray from the truth and what they need to come back to do to come back to the truth. But if you're here this evening and you understand what the gospel teaches, and you want to put on Christ in baptism this evening, we want to make that occasion available to you. If you recognize there are some things that indeed need to be corrected in your life, then correct those things. If you can do it privately, then do it privately. Ask God's forgiveness. But if there is something that perhaps needs to be addressed in a public way, then we encourage you to take care of that in a public way. But any that need to come, we hope that you will while we stand and while we sing.